Good morning, friends. If you would, please open the Bible to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we'll be reading in verse 1, beginning in a moment. Glad to see you. Thankful for your faith and your commitment to the Lord that brings you out one more day. We need it. We need time together. We need fellowship with one another and fellowship with God as we petition Him for His mercy and as we commit ourselves once more to walking by faith in His will. And so it's a very wise thing for us to be here. Thankful for the visitors, and we hope you feel welcomed. And I hope that all of us leave here built up in our devotion and commitment to the Lord. I need to remind whoever left this. Several months ago, somebody left this jewelry at the building. We announced it, posted it on our Facebook page for the church, and it's still here. And the only reason I'm telling you this now is because, you know, some of you are still looking for the perfect gift this week for Valentine's. And I've officially claimed this jewelry, and I'm going to make a rock solid deal with you this week. Free wrapping. Today only. So the first person to bring me this amount, this is yours. But seriously, if this is yours, I'll make an even better deal with you. I'll cut it down even more for you to take it back. Now, I just want you to know that somebody needs to pick this up. Really, it's still in my office. So anyway, I just thought I'd remind us of that. This morning, I want to talk about this tremendous scene in Exodus chapter 3 that's known as the burning bush. And to really appreciate what's happening here, we have to remember that God's people, the Israelites, were in Egyptian bondage. And they were in slavery, and they were suffering, and they were miserable. And Moses had been reared in the royal family of Egypt, and he was educated, he was wealthy, healthy, established. But he was a man who was born a Hebrew, but was raised in this royal family. And at the age of 40, according to Acts chapter 7, in verse 23, he decided to take a stand. He decided to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, 25. But in making this stand against these passing pleasures of sin and standing with the Lord and His people, he became an enemy of the state. He became an enemy of the king of Egypt. And so he had to flee. At the age of 40, he had to take off and leave Egypt. And he went to Midian. And the Bible says that he eventually was married and had children. And 40 years goes by. And now at the age of 80, according to Exodus 7 and verse 7, God comes to him. And really, God gets his attention and lets him know that he has a mission for him to go back and bring his people, the Hebrews, out of bondage, out of slavery. And in order to get Moses' attention, God does something that only God could think of by appearing to Moses in a bush that is not consumed by fire, a bush of wood and leaves that is not consumed. It's continually burning, which was a miracle. But God did this on purpose to impress Moses with the great calling he had in leading these people out of captivity. And so it says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sign, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. He said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off. Your feet For the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What a scene. I mean, my word. Again, a thought that only God could come up with. Of having this tremendous display and this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to encounter God like this. And what we see is this inauguration, this first effort from God to lead His people out of captivity using this remarkable miracle did several things. I believe it's safe to say that the burning bush revealed several things about God that can help us in our relationship with Him today. That the burning bush revealed, for one thing, it revealed His presence. As it says in verse 4, that He spoke to Moses from the midst of the bush. And that's what God was doing. He's wanting Moses to realize, you're in my company, you're in my presence. And this is special, this is unique. This is transforming, and it's important. And this burning bush reflected that. Now, what's interesting is God revealed Himself in other ways, using even fire in other places. But He wanted people to know the awesome privilege and opportunity it is to be in His presence and the importance of recognizing who He is as God. I think of what it says in Exodus chapter 13, that eventually when Moses did lead those people out of captivity, as they're going on their way, God let it be known to them that He was with them. During the day, there was this cloud that guided them. But at night, this had to be a scene that was comforting. When it says in Exodus chapter 13 in verses 21 and 22, that at night there was this pillar of fire. They are guiding the people and protecting the people. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Can you imagine that? What was it like to look up at night and just see this just flame above the camp? What was that like? I mean, I don't know what it was. I mean, it says a pillar, and it's just this mass of fire. But I don't know. I envision, you know, like on a gas stove, you have that flame just there flickering. And they were looking up at night, and that flame was just there flickering. What did that do for them? What should it have done for them? They could have known that, look, we're safe. They should have known we're safe because God is with us. But God also used fire to stress the importance of when He was there at Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19, that when the law was about to be given through Moses, God on Mount Sinai just exploded the place with His presence. And not only was there this great demonstration of power, it was loud. Do you realize that? When God announced that He was going to meet Moses on Mount Sinai, it was just this demonstration of thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. What in the world was that like? This trumpet sound in the air, and it's so loud, so intense, that the people are scared to death. And that's amazing in itself. But then you have the thundering and the lightning. But then in verse 18 of Exodus 19, it says that Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What a scene this had to be. Terrifying, overwhelming the senses. But why? Why would He do that? Because He was trying to impress upon them the great honor it is to be in His presence and the rarity of it and just how splendid He is in comparison to this world. And every time this fire was demonstrated, people hit the ground. They realized that God was so far above them, and they were completely unworthy. Well, if you look in Revelation chapter 1, it's the same type of imagery used of Jesus. That as John is there receiving this vision, it says he saw in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, he saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. That would freak you out right now. Flames of fire just started coming out of my eyes. Tremendous thought. Looking upon this image and fire coming from the eyes. And it says that his feet were like fine brass, verse 15, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. What would you do in someone's presence like that? It says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, is what John says. What God is showing in these verses, friends, is that we have an amazing God. We have an amazing Creator. We have somebody who is watching over us, who is completely powerful, and so far above this world, and is the one who is sustaining us and guiding us, and the one who sees us. That's important to realize. He sees us. There's nowhere we can go where he is not aware of us, because technically, his presence is everywhere. In Jeremiah, the Bible teaches in chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And I need to remember that. And for a split moment, that's what Moses had to come to grips with, that God, speaking from this burning bush, was present, and it was a special thing. Because the burning bush also revealed God's holiness. That's found in this great statement of verse 5, Exodus chapter 3, that as he is speaking to Moses from this bush, it says that God says to Moses in verse 5, don't draw near to this place. Take your sandals off. For the place where you stand is holy ground. Why in the world would he do that? Why would he make Moses take his shoes off in coming to this burning bush? Well, we see that he did the same thing with Joshua, that when Joshua was about to take the city of Jericho, it talks about how in Joshua chapter 5 that the angel of the Lord was present. And as the angel was present with this man, the angel said, take your sandals off. It says in I'll just jump to verse 14, Joshua chapter 5. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, that is this divine being, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And he did so. Why would he do that? Why would God make Moses do that at the burning bush? One possible explanation is that the sandal was obviously in constant contact with the ground. And so it symbolized everything that was earthly, is what is suggested. And so in that sense, footwear was considered profane and common, which was in stark contrast to this holy God who was appearing, who was anything but common, and anything but ordinary, and anything but worldly. And so he required these people to take their shoes off to see that and to appreciate that in being in his presence. What that meant was that God was separate in being a holy God. And when people came before God, it was not just any other visit. It wasn't just any other person. When you went before God, this was something unique. This was something of great privilege. And that's what the sandals being removed represented. I think of what he told the priest. There's a lot said about how the priests were to be dressed in going before God. And you can read about this in Exodus 28, and you have this decorative, colorful robe and all the accessories with that. But something that stood out to me when I was reading through all these features of the things they wore is that there were bells on the priest's garments. In Exodus chapter 28, it says in verses 33 through 35, "Upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." Think of that. I mean, the color alone would have been something to see of all this garb. But then the sound, the bells, jingle bells, just going off as this man is walking. And he's doing this because he was about to do something very special, going into the presence of the Lord. It was something unique. But it was something that demonstrated how God was separate, completely separate, and unlike any other person when you approach his company. And all these things demonstrate how God wants us to realize how blessed we are as filthy sinners that we get to come before him. And that when we come before our God, we need to realize we are approaching a holy God, and he wants us to be separate. That's what he is. He's separate from the world, especially in morality. And so God says, if you want to see me one day, Hebrews 12:14, you be separate. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I think he means it's not just see the Lord in understanding him, but actually seeing the Lord in eternal fellowship. If you want that, and if I want that, we have to be people who understand holiness and separation. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." What does God want from you? What does he want from me? He wants us to appreciate the great privilege of being near him and being with him, but to do so without being a person given to carnality in the flesh in this world. Separate, committing ourselves to separation. And that, of course, is seen even in the burning bush. Let me say one last thing about the burning bush, because this is an important point as well, that it also revealed God's eternal promise to these people. What we see in this context of Exodus chapter 3 is that God was not bound by time. And he wanted Moses to know that. Because God says, basically, he's letting Moses know, I've been here a long time. In verse 6, Exodus chapter 3, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What God is saying is, look, I've been in this world and part of this world for centuries. He brings up people who lived centuries before Moses. And he says, I'm the same God. I was there when they were here, they're gone, and I'm still here. And God is a God who is eternal. And that's what all that implies, is that we have a God who's been here a long time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, that he's going to remove heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. They're the work of your hands. In verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. God has been here a long time. You and I are going to come and go. God's still going to be here, overseeing this world, sustaining this world, providing life for this world, leading man through this world. We serve a God who is a God of all generations. And that's what he wanted Moses to realize. I'm the one who's always been here. But I'm not only the one who's always been here, I'm here to deliver my people. I'm here to keep a promise. Because he says in verse 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 3, he says, the Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so that's why this burning bush was on display, because it showed God's power, and it also showed God's determination to preserve these people. Now, that may be why he chose the burning bush. I read about how the most common bush on Horeb was this wild acacia or thorn, and it was plentiful in that area, and it's dry and brittle. So any spark could ignite the area into a blaze. But here it is. That type of bush, if it was indeed that type of bush, was not being consumed by the fire, which was a miracle. But maybe that was symbolic of the Israelites' condition, that they were people who were oppressed by these heavy burdens as slaves. They were dry and bitter, and the fire was trying to annihilate them, the oppression from Egypt, but they still existed. They were not annihilated. They were not wiped out. God preserved them, even though the enemy tried to remove them because of their number and because of their strength. They still were sustained because of God. And that's what God was doing. He was keeping them from being consumed. And the reason for that is because he made a promise many, many years ago, over 400 years ago at this time, that he would lead Abraham's physical descendants out of captivity. And that's what the Israelites were. In Genesis 15, 13, and 14, he made that promise to bring them out of this slavery one day. And now it was time to keep that promise, and Moses was going to lead the way. But what God does for us is he tells us this story not to just impress us with the Israelites, but to impress us with what he's doing for us through Jesus. That as we come to him out of our sin and bondage and guilt and fear and shame and regret and despair and hopelessness, he gives us life. And it says in Galatians chapter 3, he does this through Jesus. And that if we come to him through Jesus, we are not only set free from sin, we're on our way to a land flowing with milk and honey eternally, only made possible through our leader, who is Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, then you are in Abraham's spiritual family. Because God said all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's descendant, through his seed. And so Paul says that when you are baptized into Christ, you're set free. And you're in this family, and you have an inheritance coming your way. Galatians 3, it says in verse 26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, or if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, when God delivered his people from bondage to lead them to a land of their own, that wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of the story. It was to show us he's going to do the same thing with you. He's going to bring you out of a captivity that you cannot deliver yourself from. And you know that. Sin hurts. Sin confines. Sin burns. Sin is dark and heavy. It's shameful. But by the mercy of God, you have hope. And you have hope of coming out of that. And you have hope of living somewhere else eternally in a place with God. That's the great promise he is making you. And it started to be revealed at the burning bush. And here's what God is saying, that if you are in Christ, you're going to live. And you're going to live forever. And you have to appreciate the fact that he promises to bring you back to life. When you die, he promises to bring you back, to give you life, especially with him. That's the great hope, this living hope we have. It's not over in this world. There is something much greater waiting those who are in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says in verse 1, look, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. You kill me, you take me out, and if I'm in the Lord, I'm coming back. He's coming back. He's given me the ability to rise above the grave. Tremendous. But that's what he was wanting his people to see, even through the burning bush, that he was a God who kept his promise. And so I share these thoughts with us, good friends. It's a story most of us have heard many times over. But God was demonstrating something. And I think it's safe to say he was wanting Moses to realize God's presence, the great privilege of being in his presence as a holy God, and his desire to deliver his people from bondage. Let me say this, friends. Here's what's amazing about the burning bush, is it wasn't consumed. It was a bush that kept burning, which proves God has the ability to create fire that does not extinguish. God has the ability to create fire that continues, that goes on and on and on. He has that ability. We read about it in Mark chapter 9, that there is a judgment coming where the fire is not quenched, is what Jesus said. And of course, he's talking about hell. And God doesn't want you to go to hell. He doesn't want your separation from sin to lead you to eternal hell. But that's what's going to happen. Jesus says that he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil. And yet if we continue to rebel in our sin and are not committed to holiness, the verdict is clear. We're going to experience a fire that is not quenched. Why go through that? Why end your time on earth with that type of judgment awaiting you? Why not have the other one of living forever with God through Jesus? And so we encourage people who are here who are not a Christian to just obey the Lord. Put your faith in him. You can know he is God's son through what he did and how he lived. That he died for us and he came back from the dead to give us hope. If you're ready to commit yourself to him, then please acknowledge your faith in him, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Repent of every sin you know of, Acts 17 and verse 30, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, 38. And you'll be in Christ, as we already read, and you'll have this great hope of living forever. If you're a subject to the Lord's invitation, please come to him as we stand and sing.